as we are going through scripture by scripture. I'm going to cover only one verse today. Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, next time when we hear something, we'll email you guys. I did that. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll go through verse 20 today. Ephesians 1:20. I'd like to start from verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. In Greek, this word, which He worked in Christ, that's a good translation there, which He worked in Christ. And some of your Bibles, I don't know what it says there, but in the Greek it says, which He has operated in Christ. It literally means worked or operated in Christ. Okay? And when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, maybe some of your Bibles might say in the heavenlies. So we studied the power of God last week, and we are going to continue in context. A lot of times there is a problem when you go scripture by scripture. Anybody know what the problem is? The problem is sometimes you don't see the forest and the trees. You see only the little things. So that's why you got to keep in context. That's very important. And I have been to a lot of scripture by scripture. So they go off the wall. They go through the scripture. After that, they are all over. So that's why we need to keep in context. Now, what does it mean when it says that he wrought in Christ? Or what does it mean He worked in Christ here? The English word is work there, of course. The Greek meaning there is totally, literal Greek meaning is the effective operating power of God. Effective operating power of God. Literal Greek there is energeken, and it's the word is really energy. Energy. And this is in perfect active indicative. So the power of God is shown here. We see the power of God by raising Christ from the dead. Now, we need to understand here, He is talking of a physical death here. Real physical death. Okay? And Christ's body was totally dead. Dead means dead, totally dead after the crucifixion. And here we see the ultimate humiliation of Christ. There are two states of Christ. One state is that His humiliation. His humiliation started at birth. You can see even at birth, He was born in a manger, not in a palace. Okay? He was born to poor parents. God did not select a palace. Buddha was born in a palace. Okay, so you see here the difference is that His humiliation started in birth. Now that humiliation went through all the way on His life until He died on the cross. That's the ultimate of humiliation. And I want to show you the human power that is trying to prevent the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so there was, you see, I'm going to show you the power of God, but before that, I want to show you that Christ was literally dead. Then I want to show you that human power, man always wanted to get some of His power. Okay, and if you turn with me, we read Matthew, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, hold on to Ephesians, and go to Matthew 27, 60. And laid it in His tomb, which He had hewn out of the rock, and He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And you can read till verse 66. Then he says here, on the next day which he followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'Worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way and make it as secure as you know.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." Now, I'm going to show you a little history here. Okay? Now, after the body of Jesus was placed in a solid tomb, an extremely large stone was rolled against the entrance of the tomb. And according to history, this stone weighed about 2 tons. Alright? Now, also history says the Roman guard is not one person there. Roman guard was put to secure, and Roman guard was a unit of guards. More than one person. More, it's a unit. And these were Roman military guards. And these Roman military guards, if you study history, you will see they were highly disciplined. Very highly disciplined. If they failed their duty, the punishment was death. One way to put a guard to death was they stripped their clothes, then they burned him alive with his own clothes. That is, who would like that? That was the discipline they had for the Roman guards. Now also, they put a Roman seal on this large stone. They wanted to make secure, they wanted to make sure that whatever Christ said before is not going to happen. So they made all the precautions here. And the seal showed what? The seal always shows the power and the authority, right? You put the seal on your passport, United States passport, shows the authority of the United States government and the power. That's why U.S. passport means a lot. Alright? Now, in the same way, I'm just putting these examples to show, during that time, Rome was it. It's not the United States or anything like that. Rome was the most powerful nation in that time of the history. And to have the Roman seal is to break in that seal is, you know what, the punishment? If you break that seal, you're crucified upside down. That was the punishment. Now, from a human perspective, it is impossible for Christ to rise again. I'm just showing from a human perspective. Showing what a powerful nation it was at that time. And the military guards. The stone, that's a large rock about 2 tons weight. It is impossible. So we turn with you to Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Wow. It's like mocking them. And I'll tell you, the body of humiliation of Christ was transformed by the power of God to a body of glory. The glorious body of Christ. Wow, this is an amazing. This is a miracle. By God, because by human perspective, impossible. But with God, everything is possible because His word shall come true. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "In 3 days, I will rise again after 3 days." And when He said, "I will rise again," nobody is going to stop it. Man tried to do, they did everything possible, but they couldn't. Because this word, what is written in this word, will come true. It will come true. That's why I like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter 1, 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Wow. Now you can have hope. You can have faith because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what, if not for Christ risen from the dead, our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. We have a living faith. We have a living God. Resurrection puts the seal on the Bible and says confirmed. That's what the resurrection does. You know what the resurrection does? It says that Christ pacified the justice of God and God is satisfied. That's what the resurrection does. Christ pacified the justice of God on the cross, right? Pacified, that means the wrath of God was there and Christ pacified that wrath on the cross. So the resurrection does is God was satisfied. It gives the ultimate confirmation of God saying, I am satisfied. Wow. Just imagine what kind of faith you have. You got a living faith. Now, if, of course, there were enemies of Christ at that time, a lot of people today, they criticize, they say, oh, Christ did not rise from the dead, and all kinds of stories going on. And I'll tell you, if they wanted to show that Christ did not rise from the dead, so what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the enemies had to do was what? Take the dead body, exhibit to the people, put a display in Jerusalem, and let parade it through the streets, and everybody will know that he didn't rise from the dead. But they cannot do that. He's not there. Impossible. There was a man by the name of Frank Morrison. He's an English, from England. And he wanted to show the whole world that the resurrection was just a myth. And he wanted to write a book and show the entire world this was just a myth and the whole world will know that it didn't happen. And he wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? And his chapters began and he wanted to do a research on this. So he did a thorough research and said, who moved the stone? And I'll tell you, at the end he was convinced and he was converted Christ, because there were no proofs to show that Christ did not rise from the dead, and he's a Christian. Amazing things. We have an empty tomb where we have a living Savior. Muhammad is dead. You go to the tomb of Muhammad, is occupied. Go to the tomb of Buddha, is occupied. Go to the tomb of Joseph Smith, is occupied. And they're all dead. You go to all the tombs of popes, all the way through, it's occupied. But Christ is alive. Jesus is alive. Christianity is a living faith because we have a living Savior. Christianity is knowledge. It is also the power of God unto salvation. Now, salvation is of God. We need to understand that. It is not on human power. Absolutely no. Now, many churches believe that salvation is of God. But yet, they want to, in practice, there is a part of man that plays in salvation, which is not true. It's heretical doctrine. Now, remember John Bunyan. John Bunyan was always the first to arrive in church. John Bunyan lived way before Spurgeon and everybody else. And he wrote the book of Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have heard, and some of you have seen the movie. And Pilgrim's Progress is the largest selling book next to the Bible. Okay? And written by John Bunyan. His theology, his doctrine is amazing. I learn a lot from John Bunyan. It's amazing. And here, John Bunyan, he's the first to come to church, and he's the last to leave the church. But at that time, Bunyan wasn't saved. And he was a ringleader. And he was an ungodly man who lived an ungodly life. At the same time, he wanted to know God, and he never missed Sundays. He was always there. But as soon as he leaves the church, he forgets the sermons and he gets indulged in those pleasures of sin. And he had a very foul mouth. And let me read what John Bunyan said about his mouth when he wasn't a Christian. This is what he said. I was standing at a neighbor's shop window, and they are cursing and swearing and playing the madman after my wonted manner. They are sat within the woman of the house and heard me, who, though she was a very loose and ungodly wretch, she was more like a prostitute, yet protested that I swore and cursed at the most fearful rate, that she was made to tremble to hear me. Even she was trembled to hear his cursing and swearing at such a rate, and she told me that I was the ungodliest fellow for swearing that ever she heard in all her life, and that by doing this was able to spoil all the youth in the whole town if they came to put in my company. That was John Bunyan. And he came to church. He was the first to come, last to go. I was thinking about this. If Bunyan was there today in our modern church, because of his lifestyle, maybe many will ignore him. Right? Maybe I don't want to have fellowship with that guy. We would be quick to judge and pass remarks because from the perspective of man, there's no way that God can save John Bunyan. Right? Impossible. And this guy is a hypocrite. Cannot be saved. Because he comes and lives a hypocritical lifestyle, but praise God, salvation doesn't depend on man nor on human opinions. Absolutely not. This is where our ways are not God's ways. He works totally different. Amazing. And remember, every salvation is different. How God works. Because God is sovereign. God doesn't have a formula. It's different. But praise God. So here we see John Bunyan became one of the greatest preachers of that day. He wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, which I told you is the second bestseller next to the Bible, and his theology. Wow, it is a wealth for the church today. I like Psalm 73:22. Let me read for you. 73:22 says, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." Romans 9:15 says, God works very differently. Romans 9:15. Ab said, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." Then verse 16 says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." It is not our will, but it is of God's free grace. Not our will that we can be saved. It is of God's free grace alone. Now, I'll never forget yesterday when the person who gave a testimony from Lebanon, his name was Abjelatif Apena. Did I pronounce it right? Anyway, that was his name. And amazing testimony. He studied in college. I believe he took Islam as a, you know, the highest grade on his, all his subject was Islam. That's where he got the highest grade. You know, so this guy is more like a theologian in Islam. But he wanted to get, he wanted to go to higher studies, so he went to, at the end he went to Italy. That's where he went. And in Italy, he's coming from his parents probably, and he wanted to go to medical college, and he didn't have the money. And then he found out that there was a Christian church that was giving free food. So he and his friends said, let's go there because free food. You know, we are broke, we don't have money, let's go for the free food. So they went for the free food. And they already made up a plan, let them say anything what they want to, but we will never become Christians. Okay, but we'll go for the food. So the guy was saying he didn't have the money, but he had money to smoke his cigarettes, whatever. And anyway, he went, and eventually, to make a long story short, there were two people that really loved this guy. And these two people, they invited him and talked to him about the Lord. And this guy said, these two people who talked to him, they were Christians, but if we, on his debate, these two Christians, absolutely, they lose the debates easily because one stutters the word of God and the other one is a real quiet person. And this guy is very intelligent. So here we see against, if you look at it, there's no way that this guy can be saved. And I'll tell you, the testimony is great eventually, how this guy got saved. That shows there are two guys. One guy always stutters. The other one is so quiet, he doesn't talk much. But he got saved. From human perspective, impossible. But from man's perspective, wow, it is possible. And yesterday we went and talked to him. And he is full of joy. He's been a Christian for 13 years. He got children, big children, wife here. And he's going to a church in San Bernardino, Arabic church. And amazing things what God can do. And a lot of things we come and look our perspective. I'll tell you, geez, God is greater. Okay, John, go back to Ephesians. Verse 20. Then it says, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I know you have seen that scriptures before, even in the book of Acts and wherever, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. What do you mean when he says the right hand of God? Does God have a hand, a mouth, and legs, just like the Mormons say? You know, the Mormons believe that God is a man. And God the Father was a man, and he came down to earth, knocked on the door of Mary, and had sex with Mary. That's what the Mormons say. And then you too can become a God now. Now, that is utter blasphemy. And we know God is spirit, right? But what does it mean? In that case, if God is a man, the Bible says that God has hands, he has a mouth, he has eyes that he can see. In that case, the Bible also said he has feathers. Is he a chicken then? His Bible says he's a dog. Is he a, it doesn't make any sense. He's a vine. So here is very clear. What does it mean to say when it says he's seated at the right hand of God? The right hand of God is a symbol for power and authority. My right hand is at my right hand. It's a symbol of power and authority. Now, we know God is spirit. The resurrection, the ascension, and we see after the ascension, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And here we see the resurrection and the ascension and seated at the right hand of the Father is called the exaltation of Christ. I told you there are two states. One is the humiliation and the other one is the exaltation of Christ. From humility to exaltation, one scripture shows everything. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians 2, 8. Found in appearance as a man, as humiliation, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, and even to the death of cross. Humiliation. Now you will see exaltation. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Wow. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Now Jesus was given this power and authority over all creation. Matthew chapter 28, if you turn, hold on to Ephesians, Matthew 28, Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying to the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Question. A good one. You might ask, didn't Christ have power before he came to earth? Why is he getting this authority now? Think about it. Have you ever thought about it? That's why you've got to be thinking Christians. You know, when I go through a Bible study, I get into, I really meditate, I think. Sometimes I've got to wrestle with these questions. That's why, you know, the people who give the answers, not today's modern commentaries, of course not. Got to go to the Puritans. They have all the answers. They have the answers. You got to go to Bunyans and people like that. Owens and Bunyans. They have the answers. And I'll tell you. Yeah. Was he not God? Yeah, he was God. Then why is it that only now Father gains in the power and the authority? Let me tell you. Although he was God, he was born fully human. He was born as a servant. Christ, when he ascended in his human nature in a glorified body. Nobody did that. In a human nature, in a glorified body. So when Christ ascended, he ascended as a human. No? Jehovah's Witnesses will say, he ascended as a spirit. No, he ascended as a human in a glorified body. And he had a glorified human body, a real glorified body. He is given this authority and power in his glorified human nature. He always had authority and power as God, but as a human nature, it's different. We are going to study more on this context next week and more to come. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, this is one of my favorite scriptures to Jehovah's Witnesses in the resurrection. Because they believe that Jesus rose as a spirit. Luke 24. And he's, here we see after the resurrection, please read from verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Exactly that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that he was raised as a spirit. Now they thought, oh, a ghost, a spirit. So the disciples were scared, because he was dead, and here again you see him alive. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that is, it is I myself. Jesus identified him as himself, and he told them to handle me. He said, handle me. That means touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Amazing, isn't it? Then he says, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And he ate with them. So the power is given to Christ as man, which he will execute his power as a man. He's going to execute his power. John chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said, and had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. See, he is a Son of Man. He has given authority to execute that power. Now Christ... at the right hand of God. He has all authority and power is given to him. So what is he doing at the right hand of God? Think about it. You know what he's doing? He's continuing and doing the work of the mediator. Who is a mediator? The mediator is always between God and man. It was necessary that the human nature, which was made from the seed of David, should rise from the dead and reign, and Christ being the mediator, and also the scripture says, our brother, who will continually intercede for us as an everlasting priest after the order of Melchizedek. Mediator. The high priest. That's the job of a mediator. He mediates for you and me. That's what he's doing at the right hand of God. That shows he has given all authority and power. What a mediator you have with all authority and power. Wow. Well, show me a scripture to prove that. Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34. Start from verse 33, because it says, verse 33 says, who shall bring a charge against who? God's elect, the true Christians, right? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, what we are studying now, who is even at the right hand of God, what we just studied, who also makes intercession for us. Wow, amazing, isn't it? That's what he's doing there, at the right hand of God. He's not just looking at you. You know what a lot of churches think? He's looking and he's weeping and crying and saying, oh, pulling his hair and saying, oh, I want this person to be saved. It's not, you know, that's not a God we have. We have a powerful God. He's interceding for you and me. Amazing. Another scripture, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. As such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and have become higher than the heavens. Wow. What a high priest we have. We can save anybody. John Bunyan was a good example, right? We saw. God is so powerful in salvation. Isaac Watts, he said, let me read it for you. Who shall the Lord's elect condemn? 'Tis God that justified their souls, and mercy like a mighty streams over all their sins divinely rolls. Who shall adjudge the saints to hell? 'Tis Christ that suffered in their instead, and the salvation to fulfill. Behold him rising from the dead. He lives, and sits above, forever interceding there. Who shall divide us from his love? Oh, what should tempt us to despair? Wow. Just imagine, if Christ did not rise from the dead, who is going to intercede for us? Then it's only superstition and your power. And we know how much you have power. Then you can toss a coin and get Islam or Buddhism or whatever you want. Who will understand our weaknesses? We all have weaknesses, right? And who will understand Christ? We have a living mediator, a living high priest in heaven. He is interceding on our behalf for you. Wow. That's why the only access we have to the Father is through our mediator. Because he is the mediator, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He is the Jacob's ladder. We will see angels ascending and descending. The power of God is great. You know, it is great. And you can also see the power of God. You know, let me tell you something. John Bunyan was a very poor man. Extremely poor man. His parents were extremely poor. They could not afford him a good education. He was a tinker. You know who is a tinker is? Tinker is a person who repairs pans and kettles and, you know, like that. That's what's his job. He was a poor man on the street. But Bunyan said, let me tell you what Bunyan said. He said, I am no poet, nor a poet's son. I never went to school to Plato or Aristotle. Meaning, he said he never went to college. Spurgeon did not go to college. Education is good. And education was meant to be as an aid to preaching the gospel. But today, in many cases, it has done great harm. You know, the apostles were classified as ignorant and unlearned men, right? Acts 4:13 says, but when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, how they were ignorant and unlearned, they marveled. Why? And they took knowledge because they were with Jesus. Bunyan did not have a concordance or dictionaries or commentaries. Absolutely nothing. He had only two books. You know what? The Bible and the Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's all he had. But he knew scriptures. It was like a walking encyclopedia of the Bible. Many today are depending on their pastor all the time for the food, spiritual food, or somebody else. But you know, this is second-hand knowledge you are getting. How much better if you get first-hand knowledge straight from God. Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 23 says, Ezekiel 34:23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Wow. You know, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that gave an education to the disciples. What's that humming noise? Huh? Okay. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. People like Bunyan, you know, other people that, you know, didn't have education, did not even go to a good school. They have very basic knowledge of English language. But just imagine the volumes and volumes of things that Bunyan wrote. Wow! And this guy didn't go to... You mean this guy didn't go to a school and wrote all these things? It is the power of God. It is the power of God. So, I want to encourage you, some of you who think, you know what? I feel that God cannot use me because, you know, I'm not so educated like the others, and so God has the power to use anybody. Trust in Him. Apostle Paul was the best educated apostle in the New Testament. Paul was an intelligent guy, very intelligent. But Paul did not trust in his intelligence when he came to the Word of God. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians 2:4? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2:4. This is what Paul said. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Wow. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that gave them boldness to speak and go forward with the gospel. Spurgeon said, when he first, let me give a quotation of Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "Let God send the fire of His Spirit here, and the minister will be more and more lost in his master. You will come to think less of the speaker and more of the truth that is spoken." But today it's not that. The preacher is being exalted today, not the Word of God. And he continues saying, "Let God send down the fire, and the biggest sinners in the neighborhood will be converted. Those who live in dens of infamy will be charged. The drunkard will forsake the cups. The swearer will repent of his blasphemy. Dry bones be raised and clothed afresh, and the hearts of stones will turn to flesh." Where are the Bunyans today? Where are the Spurgeons today? Where are the Haldane brothers today? God help us. Now we need that power. You know what? You are a Christian. If you are a Christian, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. You know that? Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says that. Romans 8:11. And it says, Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Wow. How can God use you if you compromise with the world? That's the problem. With the worldly things, those worldly things become more important than spiritual food. John chapter 4 verse 24, we know that Jesus, God is spirit. And if God is spirit, we had to worship Him in spirit, not in the flesh. If God is spirit, we had to pray in the spirit. If God is spirit, we had to have fellowship in spirit. If God is spirit, we need to study the word in spirit. Bunyan said when he studies the Word of God, he uses the heart to see the Word of God in the Spirit. And that means if God is Spirit, we need to witness in the Spirit. That means forsaking us, because, you know, we are scared to talk. Do it in the Spirit of God. Just like David said, came against Goliath and said, you know, "I'm coming in the Spirit of God. I'm going to come and get this guy." So, you know why? So everything we need to do in the Spirit of God. Because if God is Spirit, then we need to walk in the Spirit. Right? You know why? Because the regeneration born again, it happened by the Holy Spirit. Let me read something for you. The author is not known. Have you ever heard this, Satan's convention? Have you heard that before? Satan had a convention. It is said that Satan called a worldwide convention, and his opening address to all his evil angels, he said, "We cannot keep the real Christians from going to church services. We cannot keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We cannot even keep them from holding godly values. But we can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding fellowship with Christ. This is most critical for our cause, for if they have intimate, abiding fellowship with Christ, we can have no power over them and no chance of gaining strongholds in their lives. Therefore, my evil comrades, this is what I want you to do." And Satan says, "Distract them." Then one demon asked, "How shall we do this?" And Satan said, this is what he said, "Keep them busy in non-essentials of life. Invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend and spend and spend and borrow and borrow and borrow. Convince them to work 6 and 7 days a week with both husbands and wives, working 10 to 12 hours a day, so they cannot afford their lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children, like televisions, VCR, CDs, video games, movies. Babysit their children. By these tactics alone, we will fragment their families." Then they went on to say, "Overstimulate their minds with high energy sounds and entertainments so they cannot hear the still small voice of our dread enemy, the Holy Spirit. Entice them to listen to music and to watch programs, even many of the religious ones, which will jam their minds with agendas and philosophies. Flood their schedules with every kind of sports activity you can ever imagine. They are especially gullible for these things, since there is nothing wrong with them. Fill them with dread by pounding their minds with news and reports, weather reports 24 hours a day. Flood their mail and email with stuff and have them pass trivia and to fro and one another. Fill their minds with incredible amounts of sports trivia. You see, my dark friends, we shall jam their minds and keep them from communion with Christ." Then he goes on to say, "In their recreation, entice them to be excessive. Fill church calendars. Have big programs in churches. With also sports and recreation, exhaust them so that they will be too tired for serial Bible studies and prayer. Exhaust them so they will have no time for their children. Exhaust them so they will have no heart for the ministry, for the lost. Oh, evil one, our plan will cause them to forget that the lost are lost. Keep them going to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts and movies. Keep them consumed with the cares of this life. And when they do meet, instead of spiritual fellowship, have them get involved in gossip and small talk and card games. And don't forget to crowd their lives with causes and events that are good and acceptable. Again, our strategy is to exhaust them. They have no time to feed their souls or to cultivate love for our dread enemy, Christ. Thus, they will have no spiritual power over temptations, over habits, over wrong attitudes, and so much more. They will have less and less discernment as what is true and what is false, as to what is good and what is evil. They will not even suspect us doing this." Then he goes on to say, "Well, as you can tell, it was a quiet convention and the demons went eagerly to their assignments." How many of you have fallen into this trap? May I ask? I see a lot of heads nodding. Can we judge the success of their convention? Yes. Just give an honest answer to this one question. Everybody already nodded. Do you know any busy, 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 exhausted Christians who are running to and fro, who have knowledge about many things but have precious little time to sit at Jesus' feet, and who are fast losing their grip on peace and holiness and love and purity and forgiveness, and who have less and less time and heart for eternal things because their minds and hearts are jammed, which are things of this world? Wow. How can the power of God can use you? I'll tell you. God had the Holy Spirit is powerful, powerful, and it is in you. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. But at the same time, there's an enemy. We need to see this in reality. It's a real enemy. Demons are all over. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual, powerful enemy. But I'll tell you, the Bible says, he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Get into the world. Get into the world. Get in the Spirit. God can use you. Don't ever say, I don't know how to talk. I'm not good in this. I'm not good in that. Moses gave all kinds of excuses. Everybody gave excuses. Jeremiah said, oh God, I'm just a kid. But I'll tell you, God can use anybody. God can use you. You know what a great God we have? God usually uses people who are very weak, because he wants to show the world his power, not your power. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this time you have given us.